I mentioned that this is the last sermon that I'll preach on 1 Thessalonians. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 25 through 28. The order of service in your bulletin lists those verses wrong. It should be 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 25 through 28. Listen to God's word. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul asks that the church in Thessalonica pray for himself and for his fellow missionaries, Silas and Timothy. In a sense, we've come full circle in this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. Think back to the very start of the letter, and you would find there Paul saying that he and Silas and Timothy prayed for them. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul and his friends were praying for the church in Thessalonica. And now here at the close of this letter, Paul asks his brothers to pray for him. We learn some significant things from this and the following very short directions that Paul gives. We learn especially about the nature of the church. We learn about it from these very practical things that Paul mentions. He talks about prayer, about greeting one another, about sharing this letter with one another. In a sense, those directions are seemingly disjointed and disconnected ideas. But seen in the light of the nature of the Christian walk, and seen in the light of the church and the calling of the church, I want you to see that they grow out of a very distinct theology. The underlying theology of the church that I'm identifying is what I've called in the bulletin the church militant. And here again, let me say that militant is a kind of classical description for the church. This is not describing an SRPC paramilitary group that's being formed. We believe in guns, but we don't believe in using guns to convert people. Just very bluntly, let me say that at the front here. Instead, when we talk about the church militant, we're talking about how Christ has called the church to wage spiritual warfare against the enemy Satan. And the tools of that, the weapons of that, are not the weapons of this world, but they are spiritual weapons, like prayer and fellowship and God's word and God's blessing. You'll see then how Jesus himself has called the church to wage spiritual warfare. And so we pray and greet and read and bless as members of the church militant. Let me say that again. That's the main idea of this passage. That Jesus has called us as a church to wage spiritual warfare, so we pray, greet, read, and bless as members of the church militant. Those four things will provide the outline for the sermon too. If you want to remember them in an easy way, think of a prayer, a kiss, a letter, and a blessing. Those four things will rise from the church militant. We start with prayer. Paul asks for the Thessalonian church to pray for him. think about the dynamic that is going on here. Paul is an apostle of the church. He and Silas and Timothy were the founders, the founding mission pastors of the church in Thessalonica. They have a position of authority. Paul was a mature believer, a leader in the church. The dynamic that often happens in that type of situation is that it's easy for a church in a mission setting to begin to look at the mission pastors in a class all their own, somehow separated from them, even thinking that the work of ministry belongs to the missionaries. It doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to the missionaries. And so it's the pastor who does the work of the church. It's the pastor and the elders who does the work of spiritual warfare. But Paul does something very dynamic here. As I said, it rises out of a distinct theology of the church. He asks for prayer. He asks for the church to pray for him. What Paul is showing is that he understood that he himself was a member of this body. He wasn't somehow set aside in a distinct way from the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, he calls them that. He calls them his brothers, identifying the camaraderie that he shares with them. There's a connection that exists between members of the church, a connection that's based upon our common relationship to Jesus Christ. And so Paul looked on the believers in Thessalonica, who were indeed just newly born Christians in many respects. He looks on them as playing a vital role in the church's ministry. He not only looks on them that way, but he invites them into the ministry by calling on them to pray for him. That's a very profound understanding of the nature of the church. Paul sees it as essential for prayer to be made on his behalf, and essential that the church and all walks of life would offer up prayer for him. He understands the nature of the church in this way. And the work that he was calling them to do was, by very nature, a spiritual battle. In fact, Paul's plea for prayer rests on that theology of understanding that the church is militant. Other letters that Paul writes make this very explicit. In fact, since Paul is so brief here, I went and looked at the close of other letters and I found a common theme that was going on. That Paul would often turn to the church and ask them to pray for him, to greet one another. He expresses blessing and the reading of God's word as elements in those closing verses. Let me draw your attention to just one example elsewhere that elaborates on these closing directions that Paul gives, and does so in a way that highlights the church militant. Think of the close of the book of Ephesians. It ends with that great description of the armor of God. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So, children, let me ask you a question. Why would you put on armor? You know why? Armor was made to protect you to protect a soldier when he goes into battle. It would be very important to have a helmet on your head so that if an arrow or a sword came at your head, you'd be protected. And you need the shield to defend you from the swings that the enemy would make against you. This is the way Paul puts it. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's quite a list of enemies, isn't it? Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. Those are the enemies that stand against the church, that stand against you and Christ. But Christ has equipped you. And at the very close of that passage, Paul identifies prayer. Having gone through the armor of God, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There Paul asks again for prayer, and he identifies it in the context of the spiritual battle that rages against the church. And he connects it to what Jesus called him and the church to do. And by asking for the church to pray for him, he was drawing them into this spiritual battle. He was drawing them into the exercise of their gifts, because they too were members of Christ, members of a people that Christ had redeemed and equipped to serve him. Think about how Paul described it in Ephesians. And think of your own circumstance. You live in an evil age. You wrestle against principalities and powers. But you don't stand alone. Through prayer, you call on Almighty God to be your God. You call upon Christ Himself to be your shield and your defender. You call on the Lord to supply you power to live, boldness to speak, perseverance in the battle. And our ascended Lord Jesus Christ has poured out His Spirit and His gifts on you, the church. He has done this so that you may be able to stand in this evil day. He has equipped you to do this. You do not stand alone. And neither do you stand alone, humanly speaking. God has indeed called you to Himself, and in prayer you address yourself directly to the throne of grace. But He has also called you to stand together as soldiers in the spiritual battle. There is a togetherness that happens when we pray. Together, you wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness. Together, you wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Is it any wonder then that Paul would ask for others to pray for him? He called, in a sense, for reinforcements in the battle and from the Lord. You too will be blessed when you pray for others, and when you invite others to pray for you. I would urge you to see how prayer then rises out of this theology of the church militant. It rises out of the idea that you do not stand alone. I think that as you understand this theology of the church more and more, that you will long for this means of grace more and more. Such an attitude of the church militant has a transforming effect on prayer. Oftentimes, when I think of my prayer life, I think of it as being anemic or being something of a wish list prayer time. But seeing that God has called us into spiritual warfare transforms prayer into communicating urgent needs for myself and for the church and for you as brothers and sisters in Christ. It transforms prayer to asking God to help us to stand in this evil age and to minister as He has called us to minister. It transforms prayer to see how it is indeed part of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. Let me suggest that this takes humility. It takes humility on two accounts. You need humility to allow others in to pray for you. It takes humility to recognize that God has placed you in a unit, in a body, and to recognize that that you yourself have needs. And it takes humility to ask for those prayers and then to receive the help that is offered because of that. It's very common in our culture to stand alone and to think we have to accomplish these things in our own strength. Let Paul's words just kind of blow that American myth away and help you to see how you stand together in a unit. And that takes humility to see how others can serve you and elect them to serve you by praying. It also takes humility, secondly, to set aside your own interests and be interested in those around you. And interested in a genuine way so that you can support them in prayer. You have to lay aside your own interests and to take up the interests of others. So from this prayer of the militant church, be reminded that you do not stand alone. You stand in the power of Christ. You stand in the body of Christ. Secondly, a kiss. Now that doesn't sound very military, does it? Well, hang with me here. I think you'll see as we go through where this kiss comes from the militant church. Let me start by giving a brief explanation about the kiss. It would have been very common in Paul's day for people to greet each other with a kiss. Maybe like the Italians do today. You may have Italians in your family that come up and say, "Oh, it's so good to see you," and they grab you in their arms and they plant a big kiss on each of your cheeks. That's what would happen in Paul's day. It doesn't happen very much in our day, except in those really strong cultural settings. More often than not, the way we greet each other is we may walk up to each other, we may give a hearty handshake. Or we may be people who hug. Here in the Midwest, it's fairly common to put an arm around the shoulder or something like that, or to give a hug. It can even be expressed by a fist bump. We greet with a fist bump today. That's right. That's what's happening here. It was a polite and a non-romantic kiss that was happening here. It was a way of greeting. The point that Paul makes is that in the church, you ought to greet each other, and you ought to greet everyone. Don't leave anyone out. Paul's emphasis on not leaving anyone out is where the element of the militant church comes in. Why would someone leave someone else out? Well, here's where that theology of church comes through, and I like the way that the commentator Andrew Young puts it. He says, the Christian church, after all, is not to be a collection of floating individuals, but a community of love bound together in its common faith by cords of sincere affection. This is to find expression in warm greetings. Dewey said the church is not a collection of floating individuals. That means that each one of you is connected to each other. It doesn't matter that there are men and women, that there are young and old, that there are a variety of nationalities. You are all connected together. You don't stand as these isolated individuals. That sounds like what I said before, isn't it? You don't stand alone. And in prayer, we're connected with God and we're connected with each other. In a greeting, you express that connectedness. And you greet each other. And you show a warm affection for each other. And you show that you're connected to everyone. The church is not a floating collection of individuals, or at least it ought not to be. I mentioned earlier, it is so American to stand on your own, needing no one else. And that attitude can infect your view of the church. It can infect it in such a way that makes you to be standoffish, so that you come and go from even church where you say that you're brothers and sisters in Christ without showing any interest at all in anybody else. And Paul is guarding against that. What happens in America is this radical individualism, the stand-alone type of individualism that is so much part of our culture. This addresses not just individualism, but it also addresses a tendency to play favorites. I just have to comment to say that isn't it amazing how common human nature is? Here's the New Testament church, and Paul is bluntly warning about favoritism, about developing cliques or little clubs that instead of being a collection of floating individuals, there are these amoebas that are part of the group, where there are these little social groups. And those social groups can sometimes be pretty brutal, right? So, I'm in here and you're not. And I'll give a fist bump to the in people, but I'll turn a cold shoulder to everybody outside. Paul says, greet all the brothers. Greet all of those that you have a common bond in the family of Christ. You are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that from the heart you need to nurture a genuine love and interest in those that you call brothers and sisters. And as you come together as a church to treat to treat each other as what you believe, what you confess. It will always be the case that there are different levels of intimacy. Those that are close in heart and in mind, those that are sharing in similar circumstances, and there will be a closeness of intimacy with some. But that does not mean that you exclude others, that you place them on the outside. The warning is against treating some special while ignoring others. Instead, recognize that you are all engaged in a spiritual battle. If you don't understand this, and if you begin to separate into either individuals or into little cliques, you will be amazed at how quickly those divisions and factions can develop into camps. And the enemy has many devices, and one that he uses against the church, and one that is so effective, is this dividing of the body in such a way so that it starts to stand in all of these different subunits. It reminds me of some of the animal planet type of shows that you watch, where the lion goes out hunting. And you know what the lion does? Is that it separates out those little groups or individuals and makes short work of the one that's left alone. But then you might have seen how, when attacked, that a herd of animals will protect, will gather together so that there is protection for those in need. That's just one example, and that's not very militant. Think of the animals taking the battle to the lions then. And that's the church militant, because Christ has called us to wage a warfare that the gates of hell cannot stand against. So a kiss rises out of the church militant. You'd be amazed at how quickly factions arise, but at the same time, you will also be amazed at how even such a small thing as a kiss, as a hug, as a genuine greeting can dissolve those divisions. That's because that little thing comes from a heart attitude of mutual love and dependence. You greet one another as fellow soldiers who share in the battle. You greet one another as fellow heirs who share in the glory of Christ. You greet them from the heart as the church militant. So we've had a prayer, a kiss, now we have a letter. Paul says, be sure that you read this letter to all the brethren. Having stressed the theology of the church militant already, that stands against favoritism or against dividing the church, it isn't hard to apply the same idea to this command. And I'll be briefer here because of that. Paul charged the Thessalonian church, and he even put them under oath. This is how serious it is. I charge you that this letter be read to all the holy brethren. Make sure you do this. Make sure everyone hears it. Why was that so important? Here again, there are two things that make the reading of this letter important for the church militant. First of all, it is the theology of the church. Christ has equipped you with a sword. you remember what the sword of the Spirit stands for in the armor of God? The sword of the Spirit is His Word. It's the Word of God that is that weapon. And as the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul knew that Jesus had commissioned him to preach and to teach and communicate God's Word. And so very simply, Paul knew that this letter stood as a communication from God. The church needed this letter as that word. Secondly, they all needed this letter. Not just the elders or the leaders or the elite on whatever level. Paul charged them to read the letter to all so that they would all hear this word of God and be equipped by it. Again, can you see his theology? I'll draw it out by applying it to our situation. We believe that Christ calls and equips every member of the church with his word. He instructs each of you through it. He hasn't just given it to me as pastor, or to the elders, or just to the rich, or just to the smart. He gives it to every one of you as a believer in Christ. This shapes our church in some very distinct ways. We encourage men, women, and children to participate in worship so that they would hear the Word of God. We treat you as the body of Christ, as those that are able and responsible to hear that Word of God. We take time to instruct all ages of the church in age-appropriate classes so that they come to know and to understand and apply God's Word for themselves. See, we believe that Christ has called and equipped each of you as members of His church with His Word. And so take this letter as representative of the entirety of God's Word and read it as a church militant. Read it as ones who are dependent upon the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And read it to all. And finally, blessing. Quite simply, the theology of the church militant rests upon the grace of our leader, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having preached on the blessing of the benediction last week, I'll also be briefer here. Paul closes his letter to the Thessalonians not with well wishes, not with, hey, let's be careful out there, not with an earthly military go get them type of thing, like let's go kick some butt. He closes with the grace of God, with the grace of Christ. And he pronounces the blessing of Christ upon his church. And isn't that fitting? Isn't it fitting for the church militant to know that Christ is with you? He's the one who has called you to this battle. He's the one who has led you into it. He is the one who has championed in it. He came and has had the victory over sin and Satan. And as our leader, it's fitting then that he give his blessing to you, his church. We depend upon that. I would urge you to come more and more to depend upon the King to supply everything that you need. It's quite simple and yet quite profound that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the blessing that Paul pronounces to a church that as a unit is engaged in spiritual warfare. He's telling them once more, you are not alone. You stand together as the body of Christ, and your head, your leader, Jesus Christ, will be with you forever. So we've had a prayer, a kiss, a letter, and a blessing. four very practical, seemingly disconnected instructions that I hope that you would see are connected to the common theology of the church. And since Jesus has called you as a church to be engaged in spiritual warfare, may you pray and greet and read and bless as members of one another, as members of Christ, and as members of the church militant. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we do not stand alone. Thank you that you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. You have said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, Lord, as we go to make disciples of the ends to the ends of the earth, as we make disciples of the nations, we pray that we would remember that you are with us, and that you are our commander in general. We pray that as we teach all things that you have commanded, that we would do so with boldness. May we pray and greet and read and bless, understanding that we are together your people. God, as we administer the means of grace, the sacraments, the baptism, the communion, the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, use those things to advance your kingdom. Lord, be true to your promise to bless us, that you would never that we would never depart from your presence. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by singing Psalm 122. This speaks about the blessing of the Lord that's pronounced on his people. And I close with this idea very deliberately, reminding you that you are a people of God, the church militant, and that God pronounces his peace upon you. Let's sing Psalm 122, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.